It is the mailing or the piece of paper or the document that no one likes to receive. Thankfully, in my capacity, in my weak job, you might say, as an attorney, I actually send these out. I do not typically receive them related to myself, but it is a summons, a subpoena. What is a subpoena? A subpoena is under the power of a court of competent jurisdiction, either a state court or a federal court. And a subpoena is a message to a certain person saying, you got to appear. You got to show up. Now, you send out a subpoena for various purposes, but one of the purposes you send them out is to testify, is to show up at a court proceeding, and the message goes out, and the power, the jurisdiction, the authority of the United States government tells one of you individual citizens, show up. Now, we come to 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 4, and Paul has a message for Timothy. Show up. He says here in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge. There's the tribunal. There is the authority. There is the judge who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. You know, friends, there's a great responsibility that Paul is putting in front of his spiritual son Timothy in this passage. Remember this morning in this tie-in that we've read here, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you have a precious trust before you. That's why he says earlier in this book, hold fast the form of sound words that you have received. You've gotten something precious. You've got something God-breathed. You've gotten something living and active and profitable for you. And he says that word, that scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And now look at this tie-in, this connection into chapter 4. I charge thee therefore. Because the word of God is so precious, because the word of God is so dynamic, so powerful, so profitable, therefore, preach the word. Preach the word. He says, Timothy, there is a great accountability that you are going to face. I call you to show up one day, if you will, before God, to look at God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall come to judge the quick and the dead, and know that I am calling you to this, like one with the subpoena saying, show up. It's time to preach the word. This is a sobering message tonight. This is a sobering responsibility tonight, not just for the Christian pastor, not just for the teacher of God's word, but for anyone who will stand up in a position of authority to say to any other person, thus saith the Lord. So this subpoena tonight that Paul would lay on Timothy, I lay on you tonight, I lay on myself tonight, and I urge you to respond back with laying that subpoena on me. The title of the message tonight is very simply, Preach the Word. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on this message tonight. Father, what a fearful responsibility. Preach the Word. Oh, Father, may we come into this truth tonight. May we be sobered. May we be brought into appropriate understanding of what you have called us to in the ministry you have given us here. Father, I pray that our hearts would be free from distraction. I pray that my words would be free from distraction. Oh, Father, my sufficiency is not in myself. It is in you. So I ask tonight, Father, that your Spirit would be working and active in our midst, both through my words and in the meditations of all of our hearts. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Preach the word. Let's talk first of all about the commission. The commission that is laid upon Timothy here. I charge thee. That is an extremely sobering word. And it is a word of great weight that Paul is intentionally giving to Timothy here. Now you'll notice we've been preaching through this book together over the last number of months. We have been taking it sequentially. We've started at chapter 1 back, I believe, right around the time of Mother's Day. We are now coming to the end, and we are doing that intentionally. These books, these pastoral epistles, have been real foundational principles for me to understand as a young pastor. These, I think, are also give foundational principles for what we are to coming into as a ministry here at Straight Gate Church. What is our responsibility as those who also take on positions, roles, leadership in various ways in the local church body or in the ministry that God has given us here? And so we look back with some history, some context of what we've been studying so far in this book of 2 Timothy. We remember Paul writing to Timothy at the very end of his life. Paul is very likely in now what was known as the Mamertine prison. Think of that dank, dungy place where he is there for the last time. He will soon be beheaded. He will soon be a martyr for the cause of Jesus Christ. He knows this. We will look at this later when he says in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He knows these are his last words to Timothy. Timothy is his son. Timothy is the one who needs to step into his shoes, if you will, step into his place. And so you can just feel the urgency coming out of Paul, particularly in this last chapter. He's not going to leave any words on the cutting room floor. He's not going to leave any bit of his passion and emotion and energy. He's going to pour it all out right here. These are the last words of one of the godliest men who has ever lived. And he's directed so centrally to this son in the faith who he loves so dearly, but who he knows is struggling, who he knows is confronted by fightings and afflictions and fears outside, and perhaps by doubtings and timidity inside. Timothy appears to have been a more timid fellow, a fellow who is not so directly confident that Paul is continually encouraging him. He's continually building him up and exhorting and encouraging him. And now Paul fixes him in this last chapter with this remarkable statement, "I charge thee therefore." Based on what I've told you about your calling, based on what I've told you about what the Word of God is, I am calling you to account. Now, if you notice, what it makes it even more sobering is he doesn't say, I charge you before Paul, the one who led you to Jesus Christ and mentored you and taught you. That would be sobering enough. It's a very sobering thing. I experienced a little bit of that this week when we were down defending depositions with a partner that I work with a great amount. And I was, for one of the depositions, I was defending. I was the one making objections. I was the one making decisions. I was the one. But the partner was sitting right next to me. I'll tell you, that's a really challenging thing. Because what is your initial thought? You make an objection, you kind of look over, was that okay? Was that okay? You're kind of always waiting for him to just step in and say, "No, what are you doing?" There is a related to this mentor relationship. There's something powerful about that. But Paul doesn't say, "I charge you before me, who's given you all this." He says, "I charge you before God. I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ." Not just the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be the judge of all men and all things, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. This is no accident. Paul wants to come down on Timothy with this message like a load of bricks right now. He wants Timothy to look at this and step back and say, "Whoa, this is serious. This is important." Now, before God. Now, why is this such an important thing when we understand our commission to preach the word? When we tie this into what Paul says when he tells him, "Preach the word, Timothy." It's because anyone who is going to be a preacher of the word of God must be sent, must be commissioned, must be called. Isn't that part of what Romans 10 means when it says, "How shall they preach? Except they be sent, except they be commissioned, except they have a message to share." The picture here of this word preach the word means to publicly proclaim, to stand out and herald tidings. Now, back in that day, before they had Twitter to send a message around the world in a matter of moments, before they had Facebook or newspapers online, how would they spread news? By a herald. What would happen is everyone would come into town. The town crier would run in frantically out of breath, would lift up his voice and gather everyone around, and they'd all be waiting. Something important just happened. There's news from that battle on the other side of the continent. The king has a new law for us to listen to. Oh, there's something very important. A child has been born to the king. The heir has now been seen. And they would all gather around and hear as the herald lifted up his voice and proclaimed. That's what it means to preach the word. Jesus Christ has come. The greatest news of all, the good news of salvation, has been shared to us, has been distributed to us, and to those of us who have been called to publicly proclaim, particularly in a position, in a role, whether it's teacher, whether it's preacher, whether it's evangelist, some other role, we must have a sense of that sobering calling. Anyone who stands up in this pulpit should recognize that calling. There should be no one approaching this pulpit here without soberness, without seriousness, without the understanding, Father, I'm going to stand account before you for every word that comes out of my mouth here. Now, what about in our Sunday school classes as well? Do we approach it with that kind of soberness, that kind of charge, that kind of effect, that I will be judged for every word that I give in this lesson, for everything that I say, thus saith the Lord, it better truly be thus saith the Lord. I'm a public proclaimer of truth. Preach the word. It's critical to us. I think this is also why here, as part of this charge, Timothy says, be instant, or Paul says, be instant in season, out of season. You see, preach the word. This is the charge. The charge is also be instant. The idea here is of being ready, but even more so of being urgent. Of being not just ready, sitting back passively, but being ready on my toes, ready to go, ready to proclaim, ready to preach. And what does it mean to be ready to preach when it's in season and when it's out of season? The words here have the idea of when it's a really convenient time and when it's an inconvenient time. When we, if you will, are prepared to do it and when we're not so prepared to do it. When we're standing in the pulpit with a prepared message and when we're outside the pulpit, maybe not having a prepared message but ready to go. As those old preachers used to say about a young preacher, you better be ready to pray, preach, or die at a moment's notice. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. But I think there's another thought here to bring out of this. Is we are approaching days when it will only be out of season to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are approaching sobering times, my friends, where those who stand up and preach the word of God for what it says without compromise are viewed as those who are to be shunned from polite society, those who are to be cast out of polite society, those who are not even to be named, those who are not even available to live in peace or in safety. There's going to be a time when the preaching of the word of God is not in season. It's going to be out of season. And Paul is saying to Timothy, whether your word is falling on friendly ears or unfriendly ears, preach the word. Whether your sermon is falling on those who are embracing the doctrine, who are rejecting it totally, preach the word. Whether you will be persecuted for what you say or whether you will live in great peace and high esteem, preach the word. Why? Because it's not about your surroundings, friend. It's about the calling and the charge that you have before Jesus Christ, who one day will come back to judge you at the bema seat of Christ. He is the one who has given the commission. He is the one who expects our faithful preaching of the word of God, whether it is convenient to us or whether it is not. I said today, in our announcement time, I hope that the ministry covenant, the workers' covenant that we've put forward, is a sobering thing for us. I hope that as we go to the Word of God, we feel the weight of the responsibility that falls on us should we say, yes, I want to have a position. Yes, I feel called to be a teacher. Yes, I feel called to be a bus captain. I hope, like Paul speaking to Timothy, we open those Bible passages and see all of what it means to be a minister of Jesus Christ and to say, I better think twice. I better think about whether I'm ready for God to judge my every word and action in this ministry because there is such a divine call. That is what our ministry must look like. That is what must undergird our spiritual lives here, not some flippant desire to spend time with friends or to be doing what we love here or there or to be distracted in a variety of different ways. Believe me, we can in a ministry like this. We can be off in the corners doing our own thing. But no, the central focus of this ministry will continue to be preach the word, because that's what we're called to. And it is what we will be held to account for. So first of all, we here see the commission that is put before Timothy. Preach the word, Timothy. It is your great charge. It is your great accountability. Secondly, let's understand the content of this message. The content of this message that Paul puts before Timothy. He says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Now, I encourage you to have your Bibles open for this as we continue to look through this passage. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season in verse 2. Now he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. What does that mean? Three words that should characterize the preaching of the Word of God. The first one is reprove. Reprove. The idea of reproving here is bringing something to light, is bringing something to the attention of the person who you are confronting. To reprove something is to say, thus saith the Lord, that's sin. To reprove is to come alongside someone who is living erroneously or living in contradiction to the revealed will of God and say, this is what sin is. It is to be reproved. What about rebuke? Rebuke and reprove go right together, because while reprove says, this is sin, rebuke says, stop it. Reprove says, shines the light of God on an area to say, this is God's revealed will for mankind. And rebuke says, now it's time to turn away from it. See, the idea that preaching is not confrontational is simply not in accord with biblical example. If you want to know, the best example of that, turn to no one more qualified than Jesus Christ. How many sermons did Jesus Christ preach on the love of God? How many sermons did Jesus preach pointing ahead to the glories of heaven and all its splendor and the great fulfillment we have in Jesus Christ? How many sermons did Jesus Christ confronting sin? How many sermons did Jesus Christ preach pulling the mask off the proud, hypocrite Pharisees that were coming to hear his messages? How directly and vigorously did John the Baptist come at those Pharisees when he said, the axe is laid to the root of the trees? It's time to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, of course, this is not to say that there are not both, there are many facets of preaching. Someone said that, I think it's wise, preaching involves not just a sword. It does involve a sword. Preaching also involves that which builds up, the trowel, if you will. It also involves the basin to wash feet and encourage and to lift up and comfort those that are hurting. It is all those things. But yet in our day, what we're missing out on is the reproving and the rebuking. What we're missing out on when it comes to the Word of God is to stand up with utter clarity, with utter confidence in the truth of the Word of God that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and say, this is what the Lord says about this conduct. It's wrong. My friends, we can never get away from that. You remember what God's word was to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I'm giving my words to you. You are going to be my messenger. And he said, don't be afraid of their faces. Don't look at them and say, okay, never mind. It's too uncomfortable. It's too difficult. No, preach the word. Now, this is what someone like Timothy would have needed to hear. A younger man who, as I've said, has seemed to struggle with timidity and a lack of confidence. Paul looks at him and says, no, you need to reprove and rebuke. But I love this last word here, exhort, reprove, call attention to sin, rebuke, bring that sin directly to someone's attention and call on them to repent and to be converted from that sin. But it's also exhort. The word exhort here is actually a relation, a cousin, if you will, to the word that is used of the Holy Spirit, paraclete, the comforter. Now remember the idea of paraclete in the Greek, the comforter who Jesus promises us in John 16, is one who comes alongside to help. That's what that idea of the word paraclete is. And so Paul uses a derivation, a cousin of this word, to say that exhortation involves coming alongside to encourage and exhort and edify. So the preaching of God's word is not just tearing down, if you will. You see some who preach the word and seem to get a joy in only the sword, only prodding and probing, and only with the sharpest words that they can. But you see, the word of God, when it's preached, is not just intended to cut. It's not just intended to convict and to rebuke. It is also intended to come alongside this person and encourage and exhort them to be on the right path and in the right way. This is reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. This is what it means to preach the word. Now notice what he says here in verse 2, he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now why does he bring those two things out for our attention tonight? I think those two things reveal the two basic deficiencies that those who preach the word often can fall into. The first one is a lack of long-suffering. This is often found in those who are very fiery about preaching the Word of God. The Word of God is burning, if you will, in their heart. And while they're quiet, their bones are just burning. They so need to proclaim the Word of God. The great danger for people like that is that they will not be long-suffering. Remember what Paul said in chapter 2 of this verse. The servant of the Lord must not strive. He must not quarrel. But he must be what? Gentle. And he must be patient. Now, friends, it's a very difficult thing to stand up with the Word of God firing through every fiber, if you will, of your being and see people who don't get it, who don't listen, who reject, who turn away, who come as they are and leave as they were. There's no change in their life. There's no impact in their life. And the great temptation of the man of God who's on fire for God and preaching the word is that they will get impatient, that they will get irritated, they will get frustrated, and they'll want to grab their people by the neck and say, why don't you get it? Come on! Why are we to be with all long-suffering? Because that is how Jesus Christ pursues us. That is how the God who is out on the mountains pursuing those who are lost and drawing them back to himself. Praise God that he was patient with you. And he continues to be patient with each of us. That is why when we preach the word, whether it's in your Sunday school class or on your bus route, you may view these children who you've been pouring yourself into and you're saying, why don't you get it yet? Are you ever going to get it? Is there ever going to be a time in your life where it clicks? Preach the word and keep preaching the word. That's your job. Don't get impatient. Don't be irritated. Preach the word. But you see here, he says that our preaching, our reproving, our rebuking, our exhorting, those uncomfortable things, those things that our flesh resists because it is awkward and because we feel uncomfortable with it. He says, do that with long suffering, but also do it with doctrine. You see, the reason for this is that the other area that we can fall into is we can either be completely impatient and irritated when our message is not being heard, or we can simply give up the message in thinking that we're being long-suffering. We can be patient and we can be laid back and we can say, all right, I'll just keep on preaching and preaching and preaching, but all the while we're not committed to the truth. All the while we're fudging a little bit of the truth. Because we think we're being patient. No, it's not loving to be untruthful. No, it's not loving not to reprove, not to rebuke, not to exhort. No, not at all. And so while we are long-suffering with those who are hearing, we are utterly uncompromising with truth. We are utterly unchanging and on solid footing when it comes to doctrine. There is no room for debate. There is no room for disagreement. So you see, friends, this is the content of the message that Paul is saying. whatever position you have been placed in. You have a great charge from God Himself, from the Lord Jesus Christ, at whose feet you will stand one day and be judged for the words that have come out of your mouth in that position. And therefore, he says, this is the content of your message. It needs to be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But while it is the truth, while it is the truth directed to individuals, it must be the truth in love. It must be the truth in patience. It must be the truth in gentleness and meekness. Now you see here why this is so important. We see, look at verse 3 with me. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This is not the teachers having itching ears, but the people that are listening having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. What's he saying here? He's saying that it's so important that we continue in reproving and rebuking and exhorting with all longsuffering and doctrine. And I don't need to paint the picture of modern America to know, to show you that we're right there. You know that. You know that is even where much of, unfortunately, I think the contemporary church is, where we pack out stadiums to hear someone preach a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, to hear someone tell everyone that they're doing great and they just need to keep on walking on in their life. They just need to keep supporting the ministry and God will bless them. And you just leave just as you were, you're doing great. You see how many people go from one church to another church like a ping pong ball, bouncing off one preacher to another preacher. Why? They're just wanting someone else to tickle their ears. This one gets a little old and stale, so we're going to go to this one. This is where we are today. And Paul says, because we're there, because you're going to see this aspect of the people around you, you're going to see, you're going to be tempted to be irritated. You're going to be tempted to compromise your doctrine to fit in with them. You're going to look around at the other churches that are growing around you as they turn away from the truth and as they receive the praise of men because they compromise on this doctrine. You're going to be tempted to go there. But no, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. That is our calling here at Straight Gate Church. We are unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of God. And it doesn't matter whether that gospel gets more and more unpopular in our day and age. It doesn't matter whether the truths of the Word of God, those things that are profitable for our own correction, for our own doctrine, for reproof, for our instruction in righteousness, doesn't matter whether those things are viewed as old and stale. Our job will continue to be to preach the Word, cut the truth right down the middle. Now, so we see here the commission of not only Timothy, of any preacher of the gospel, of anyone who would stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. The content of the message must be truth, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all longsuffering and doctrine. But notice here in verse 5, third, we'll talk about the characteristics of this preacher of the gospel. Notice four characteristics that Paul has here. He says, this is your commission. This is the content of your message. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Let's look at each of these four characteristics briefly here before we come to a close this evening. The first one, watch thou in all things. What does that mean? Watch thou in all things. The Greek word here, I think, is very illuminating. It is the Greek word that is also translated in Scripture, be sober. As you may have heard from my father before, the very literal meaning of this Greek word is abstaining from alcohol. You can look it up in your Greek lexicon. That's what it is. Be sober. Watch thou in all things. It means to be completely sober when it comes to anything that would distract or pollute or corrupt your mind. As we talked about this morning, I believe there's ample biblical support for the proposition that anyone who will stand up as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ to avoid and abstain entirely from intoxicating beverages. We see this here. I don't think this is the main idea that Paul is communicating here because he says, but watch thou in all things. In other words, it's not just related to sobriety, but it's a warning to every single person in every aspect of life never to be distracted, never to have something that would distract our thinking. Never something that as alcohol enters into us and begins manipulating our mind, begins putting down or lowering our inhibitions, making our thinking less clear as we become intoxicated. Isn't that interesting? The very word intoxicated suggests that you are taking something into yourself that is affecting you. And Paul says, in all things, be completely sober. Be completely sober-minded and thoughtful. Now, this again relates directly to our workers' covenant, our ministry covenant here at the church. As we encourage and exhort anyone who would stand forward to be a minister of the gospel here to say, is there any area of life, whether it's alcohol or something else, whether it's what you're watching in entertainment or what music you're listening to or any aspect of your life, is there anything that the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder and says, you're distracted here. This is polluting your mind. It's drawing your attention away. Perhaps a question that we might ask ourselves is when that song that we love turns off, when we walk out of that, from seeing that movie that we are tempted to go see, when we leave that sporting event that we've been, how naturally does our mind turn to the things of God? How readily do we look up to Him and praise Him in full communion and in full fellowship with what He's been doing in our life? May I suggest that if we need to take some time getting sobered up and getting serious about our walk with God before we can really have that line of communication, maybe the exhortation is to us, watch thou in all things. Watch. Be sober. Be utterly focused and concentrated on what you have. Now, friend, remember as Samuel Johnson said, that word, that famous quote, my father used to say, the wonderful thing about hanging, I'm just paraphrasing it, wonderful thing about a hanging is that it wonderfully concentrates the mind. Do you know wonderfully concentrates the mind? The realization that I'm going to stand accountable before Jesus Christ for these words. The fact that every time we stand up in our Sunday school classes and teach these precious little children, these souls, the Word of God, we will stand account. If that doesn't sober up our mind, if that doesn't make us during the week to say, Lord, I know my flesh wants to go here and my mind wants to go there and I want to go there, but I got to preach the Word because I have accountability before you for what comes out of my mouth this weekend. May that be our heart. May that be the sobriety of mind that we have. Notice the second here, we are not just to watch thou in all things, but we are to endure afflictions. In other words, there's not just sobriety that is the characteristic of the Christian minister, but suffering. Suffering. As we've said here recently, all that live godly in Christ Jesus, all that will live, all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And Paul was looking at a time when Timothy himself would undergo persecution. Now, friends, as I've said, whether you're being persecuted or not persecuted, preach the Word. But you should know that if you're preaching the Word, you're going to face affliction. You're going to face suffering. You're going to face persecution. Because they hated the one who preached truth uncompromisingly when he came the first time. And they're going to hate the ones who preach uncompromisingly while they wait for him to come the second time. If they hated me, they will hate you. Endure afflictions, Paul says. He also says this, do the work of an evangelist. That's what I'm going to call here soul winning. Do the work of an evangelist. The idea here is of those good tidings of Jesus Christ. Be those that continually proclaim the good news of the gospel. In other words, as we preach the Word of God, never forget what are the most important truths of life. How can man be just with God? How can man's sins be taken away? How can man be living eternally with God forever and ever in heaven? How can man avoid the fearful danger of hellfire forever and ever? Do the work of an evangelist. Proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now look lastly. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. This word here, make full proof, it has the sense of fulfilling your ministry. Fulfilling your ministry, not leaving it half done. Not leaving the work only partially accomplished. Not leaving energy in the tank as you approach the judgment seat of Christ. Friends, is it your heart that as you lay on your deathbed one day, the last bit of energy that you have to give to Jesus Christ will be expended in your last breath? Isn't that something that we should all aspire to? That one day as we go before Him, we can say with that great missionary who died at such a young age, no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Paul knew what that was. He said in Romans 15, he said, you know what my goal is? You know what I've done? He says, I fully preached the gospel. Fully. I fulfilled my ministry as an evangelist. He says here, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Look at this testimony of one who has fulfilled his ministry. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, now look at this, the righteous judge. He's just charged Timothy. He's just said, you're going to stand before that judge one day. You're going to see him one day. So preach the word. And now Paul, on the other side, approaching that river of death, is looking back on his life. And he's saying to Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, I haven't been perfect. But I'm going to stand before that righteous judge. And he's going to say, well done. He's going to say, you preached the word. He said, you did the work of an evangelist. You watched in all things. Now, what about us? Could it be said of us today that we are fulfilling our ministry? As God has put us in a position here at Straight Gate Church, can we honestly look at Him and say, Jesus, I'm going to stand before You one day and You're going to judge me, and I know I've failed in many ways, big and small, but I'm preaching the Word. This is what I'm doing right now, and so I can have the confidence of the Apostle Paul to say, I have fought. I am fighting a good fight. Oh, what a wonderful truth this is, friends. What a comfort this is. But what an encouragement and a conviction and a reproof and a rebuke it is to those of us who wander through life distracted, who preach the word when it's in season, but maybe not when it's out of season, who will be ready to reprove and rebuke and exhort when it's someone we're comfortable with, but not someone when it's uncomfortable, who are ready to be in the ministry as long as it doesn't detract too much from their own personal time and their own hobbies. Oh, friends, when there's that call, when there is that sobering, uncompromising call of the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul knew when he said, the love of Christ constraineth me, it compels me, it presses me into service, when there is that call, that's what we're talking about in this ministry covenant. When there is that call, may we be the ones to hear that subpoena, to answer that subpoena, to say, yes, I am preaching the word, so that one day when I stand before that righteous judge, I will be able to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You ministers here at Straight Gate Church, I say to you what I invite you to say back to me, say back to each of the elders. Hold us accountable for these sobering words as we hold you accountable for these sobering words. Preach the word. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come tonight sobered. We come serious-minded. We come here in great recognition of our own weakness, of the earthen vessels in which this treasure of the good news of the gospel has been placed. Father, we recognize that our sufficiency is not to preach the word in our own strength. We know that in our own power, in our own wisdom, we will fail. Father, we must be those that feel that and sense that strong call to preach the word. We must be those that have the word of God as a burning fire within us. We must be those who will be willing to watch in all things, to be sober in all things, no matter the cost to our flesh. Father, take the candlelight of Your Spirit tonight. Shine into our hearts.
Show us where this commission, whether the content of our message, whether the characteristics of ourselves are lacking in any way. May we be exhorted from your word to preach the word tonight. Let's take some moments tonight. Are we preaching the word? If not, if we're in ministry here and we're not, what needs to change? Let's look to him. Preach the word. Father, thank you for the word of God. What a lamp it is to our feet. What a light unto our path. How profitable, how valuable it is to our lives. Father, may we be people of the book. May we in this church be those in the body that you've given us and in the ministry you've called us to. May we be those who are planted firmly with both feet on the unchanging and perfect word of God. May that be the delight and rejoicing of our heart. May it be burning within us to share with a dying world. Father, do whatever needs to be done in our hearts to bring us to this respect for and longing for your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.